Well, the book of Hosea is a fascinating historical account of one of God's prophets, a man named Hosea, whose name means salvation. It's a derivative of Joshua, Yeshua, all of that. That's what Hosea means, salvation. And what we have, what we understand from this book, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, is that this is one of the greatest and most beautiful pictures of Christ and His church in this man, Hosea, God's prophet, and his unfaithful bride, whose name is Gomer. And we see in this book, as I read this over and over again, it just brings up a reminder of the greatness of our sins and our depravity by nature, and how salvation could not be conditioned on us. This Gomer is an unfaithful bride and represents the church in our nature, in our fallen nature, our fallen state, and how sinful we are, how it's impossible for us to do any good, none righteous, no, not one. But then it shows us the depth and the richness and the power of God's grace in this man, Hosea, who represents Christ. He's a type of Christ. And then another thing we learn here is it wasn't easy to be a prophet back in those days. Now, Hosea was one of God's prophets in the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember that the kingdom was divided. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Judah, at the same time that Hosea prophesied, in Judah there was Isaiah and Micah, I think it was. Yeah, Isaiah and Micah prophesied in the south. Hosea prophesied in the north. But much of his prophecy concerned the southern kingdom of Judah. The first three chapters of this book is his personal life. And that's what we're going to cover chapter 1 and one verse in chapter 2. But it's his personal life with his bride named Gomer. And then the rest of it is Hosea's prophecy, prophesying in the northern kingdom, but mainly about Judah, the southern kingdom. And the reason that is because Hosea is a book, just like every other book in the Bible, it's a book of Christ. And Christ was prophesied and determined by God to come into the world through the southern kingdom of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, until peace come. That's Christ. And so what Hosea is doing, like every other prophet of God, he's telling the people of Israel and the people of Judah that, look, we're sinners. We have no hope of salvation, and whatever judgment God brings upon us in this life, temporally, according to the terms of the old covenant, we deserve it. We're all deserving of it. And we have no right to look at other people and say, well, you deserve hell. My friend, if God gave me what I deserve, it would be hell. And so Hosea shows that. But he shows them also that the only hope of salvation and eternal life and blessedness is in the promised Messiah who would come through the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. You know, Christ was made of the seed of David. That's the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh. Well, look here in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, remember whose name means salvation, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. Remember, Uzziah was king in Isaiah's, in the southern kingdom. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he mentions that specifically because he's showing that salvation will come out of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam and the son of Joash, king of Israel. This Jeroboam, you had Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second. I'm not going to go into all that history. But Jeroboam was a king in the northern kingdom. He came along way after the kingdom split. And as far as politically and economically, the kingdom of Israel at that time flourished for a little time. They were politically and materially prosperous, but they were very poor and destitute spiritually. And Jeroboam, he led the people in idolatry. There, you know, in the northern kingdom, throughout their history, up until the time that they were obliterated and scattered by the Assyrian Empire, there was no obedient kings in Israel. You know, there was a few in Judah, but they didn't last long. And so what we have here in the nation itself is a picture of sinful, fallen humanity in need of salvation, who cannot be saved by the law. That old covenant that they were under was a conditional covenant. And people say, well, it taught salvation by works. No, it didn't. It taught the impossibility of salvation by works. That's what that covenant was for. And so they were very poor and sinful in spiritually. But think about it. As Adam fell into sin and depravity, so did we. So that nation is a picture of us in our sin and depravity. And if we are God's elect, God's true spiritual children, we'll be taught of God of this very fact. We'll be convicted, convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment as it pertains to Christ. We'll be convinced that our only hope is salvation by God's grace through the righteousness of another. And that's what this is about. Well, look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So God speaking to Hosea. We're not told specifically how, but Hosea got the message. And it says, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. What a strange command. God telling his prophet, go find a whore, a prostitute, to marry and have children with. Now, obviously, you see this right off. Hosea is a picture of Christ. And the prostitute's a picture of us. His church, his bride, unfaithful bride, sinful bride. Spiritually destitute bride, a bride who sold herself out spiritually to other lovers who are idols. And that's what we've done. And so you say, well, why would he make such a strange command? God is telling Hosea, your life is going to be an illustration of how God saves sinners. He says, the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And I thought about this. You know, people in religion today, they'll admit that they're not perfect. They'll admit that they're not, that they're sinners. We're all sinners. But how many of them will admit that we're a spiritual whore? An idolater. But that's what's being taught here. Do we deserve any blessing that we've ever gotten from God? Answer's no. Have we earned any blessing from God? I know we earn our living and we earn our paychecks, all of that. And we should. Person don't work, they don't eat. That's what the Bible says. But that's not earning things from God. You see, our relationship with God is just like Hosea and this woman named Gomer. Look at verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So he found Gomer, whose name means consumed or consumption. Here's a woman who's consumed. But what is she consumed with? She's consumed with lust, with idolatry, with greed. Isn't that us by nature? Even in our religion? Even those who are eat up with religion are consumed with ungodly desires, with self-righteousness and pride. And this man, Diblaim, who is Gomer's father, I think I put down his name means dried or dead. You say, well, why do they name their kids that? You know, stuff like that. Well, that's what it means. And so here's Gomer, a dead child from a dead father. Isn't that what we are by nature? Adam fell into spiritual death and depravity. We followed suit as his children. Death and depravity. So think about this. Now, as this book describes Hosea's love, unconditional love for this woman, and her infidelity, despising his love and his goodness, you'll see later on in the book, if you read through it, you know, when she left him and went back to her prostitution, you know, she started growing old later on, and she couldn't sell herself for much, if anything at all, and she was starved to death. But Hosea would bring food to her door and lay it at her door. Now, what did she do in response? She opened the door, saw the food, didn't see Hosea, gathered the food up, and she said, "Oh, my lovers are so good to me." Think about that. That's what we did in our unregenerate state. God blessed every one of us, even before we knew him, even before we recognized that he's the God of our salvation, the God of our life. And we attributed the good things that God gave us to an idol, a false god. The god of false Christianity. It may have been some other type of god, but that's what it all falls into. Isn't God good to us? But we didn't know God. And this is the way Gomer had gotten. She became so consumed with her own lust, she forgot Hosea. But Hosea did not forget her. And isn't that a good, doesn't that give you just a warm feeling? We forgot God. We forsook God. We turned against God. But God never forsook us. He never forgot us. Even in our idolatry. I love those verses over in Romans chapter 5. Where it describes this, when it says, verse 6 of Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength in our weakness," just like Gomer in her old age, not able to make a living now in her, by selling herself, "and while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Hosea's love for Gomer was unconditional. She didn't earn it and she didn't deserve it, but he gave it to her. And it says here, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Look at verse 10 of Romans 5. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life." You know, that's what we are by nature. We're actually enemies of God by nature. Colossians chapter 1, when it speaks, I'll go over there and read it to you so I won't misquote it. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us there that in Christ, it pleased the Father, and this is verse 19 of Colossians 1, "it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now this reconciliation is bringing together of two persons who are enemies. And so it says in verse 20, "Now God has always focused his purpose, his mind, like Hosea, in love toward his bride, even though she didn't deserve it. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Well, here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now, who has God reconciled unto himself? Enemies, not friends. Now, as Brother Shepherd preached during the conference, now God's always been our friend by his grace, but we haven't always been his friend. We were enemies in our minds. That's our unregenerate state. And that's what you see in Gomer here. Look back at Hosea 1. Now look at verse 3. She conceived and bare him a son. And in verse 4 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." Now, I'm not going to go into all the history of Jezreel, but the name Jezreel means God will scatter. And what he's saying here to Hosea, that this child born, the name of this child, is a prophecy of itself that the northern kingdom was going to be scattered. And that did happen. God's people under that old covenant in the northern kingdom would be scattered by the conquering Assyrian army. I'll just say this. I've got this in your lesson. You can read it. But Jezreel refers to the valley of Jezreel, where Jehu massacred the descendants of Ahab and established his throne in that way. And so God told Hosea, he said, name your child Jezreel to confirm the promise that he's going to avenge the bloodshed that was shed there. So it's all God's judgment upon enemies. That's what he's saying. And this son is a prophecy of that. And here's what he says. He says, God will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, Judah was going to be protected. We'll see that in just a moment. But look at verse 5. He says, "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now that's speaking of God's judgment for past sins, but for present sins too. But judgment's coming. Our kingdom is going to be destroyed, and the people will be scattered throughout the known world. And that's what happened. We'll see that. Isaiah prophesied of that too, that would happen. But look at verse 6. He says, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter." Now Gomer conceived again, bare a daughter. "And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah." Lo-Ruhamah. And that name means no mercy. How would you like to have a name like that? No mercy. Look at it. "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Well, what's that teaching? Well, it's simply teaching this. My friend, under the law, there is no mercy. What does the law say? Do and live, disobey and die. No mercy. Oh me. Now, all of this is again, it's another picture, it's another prophecy that there is no mercy for sinners under the law. Do you know that? You know, people talk about, well, we're under the law for this, under the law from that. I can tell you this, the law requires perfect righteousness. And if you think you can measure up to that, you're sadly deceived. The Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe." No mercy in the law. Mercy and grace comes to us by virtue of another covenant. Not the covenant of law, but the covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace. And that's all conditioned on Christ. Not on us. And he fulfilled those conditions. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. The perfection of righteousness required by the law can only be found in Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And this is his righteousness imputed to us, in which God brings us to receive by God-given faith. But look at verse 7. Now, this is an interesting way to put this. He says, "Call your daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy on the house of Israel, no mercy under the law, no grace, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. He's going to save Judah. He's going to have mercy on Judah. Now, why is that? Was Judah much better than Israel, the northern kingdom? Was the southern kingdom, were they better? Well, the answer is no, they did. Now, it's true that in Judah, in the succession of kings, you had some what they call kings who followed the way of the Lord, led the nation in the way of the Lord. You can think about Hezekiah. You can think about, what's the other one? Can't think of his name right now. But the one who, when they found the book of the law in the temple, they brought it to him. There were a few, but there weren't many, and it didn't last. So basically, Judah was no better in that sense, as far as a right relationship with God, than Israel. And so what is he saying here? Why is he going to save Judah? Well, you know why. It's because, why is he going to have mercy on Judah? Now, later on, Judah was going to go into captivity too, to Babylon. And for the rest of their days as a nation, they'll be under foreign governments. They were under the Babylonians. They were under the Medo-Persian. They were under the Greeks. And then Alexander the Great. And then they were under Rome and existed that way until they were utterly destroyed. And God wrote them a bill of divorcement, Jeremiah said. All of that. So they were no better than Israel. But God was going to have mercy on Judah, this temporal mercy to keep them together as a nation, because that's the tribe through whom Christ would come. But notice here, he says, I'm not going to save them by bow and arrow, or sword, or battle, or horses. It's not going to be their power. It's not going to be their goodness. It's not going to be their works. It's all of mercy. It's all of mercy. And that's the way God saves his people eternally, by grace. There's no way that we can have any claim on God as if to say we earned that or we deserve it. It's all of grace. We have no goodness. We have no power. We don't even have the will to come to God. Until he gives it to us. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Well, look at verse 8 and 9. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said, God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, here's another prophecy in the name of one of Hosea's children. And what he's saying here is, the nature of the law covenant, the nature of the law, which gave no salvation, no spiritual life or eternal life. God said, you're not my people. And I'll not be your God. Now, you know, according to the terms of the law, the Lord said this. He said, you shall be my people and I'll be your God. But that was all conditioned on their obedience, and they failed. The only way that God can say to any people, you're my people and I'll be your God, is through that marriage union of grace. Remember Jeremiah spoke of that in Jeremiah 31 when he talked about the covenant of grace coming as was conditioned on Christ. And God said, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. It won't be like this law covenant which they break. And so he says, you're not my people. But look at verse 10. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, and I've got this, and we won't turn there, but I've got this listed in your lesson, and you look this up. Both Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 25 through 26. Well, let's look at that one. I can't. Romans chapter 9. He mentions Hosea by name. And it's another form of the name Hosea. It's O.C. If you look at verse 25. Now, what's Paul talking about in Romans 9? He's talking about the sovereignty of God in the election of his people under grace by Christ. And he's making it clear that it's both Jew and Gentile. And it's by grace, not by works. And he uses the very verse that we're looking at there, verse 10 of Hosea 1. And he says in verse 25, "And he saith also in Osi," that's Hosea, "I will call them by my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." So both Paul and then Peter in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, they apply this verse as a prophecy of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, brought into the kingdom by God's grace in Christ, righteous in him. And also there's some direct references to the covenant made with Abraham too, because God said to Abraham, he said, you'll be a blessing to all nations. And that's talking about spiritual Israel. But look at verse 11. He says, "Then shall the children of Judah," and incidentally, this is how we know that he's talking about spiritual Israel. He says, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel," the kingdom that was split, "shall be gathered together." He's talking about spiritual Israel here. How do you know? "And appoint themselves one head." And who is that head? That's Christ. That's Christ. And he says, "And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Great shall be the day of judgment. That'll fall on Christ for the salvation of the people. Now, I included verse 1 of chapter 2 because here's the positive. He says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sister, Ruhamah." In other words, in light of this prophecy of Christ, all right, in light of that prophecy, "Am I" means you are my people. You remember, "Lo Ruhamah" meant not my people. And then, Ruhamah, I don't want to make, try to make sure I don't get that mixed up, but "Am I" means my people. And Ruhamah means, which Lo Ruhamah meant no mercy. And this Ruhamah means having obtained mercy. That's what it is. Sorry if I confused you on that. But now they're my people under mercy. And again, that's a prophecy of Christ. And what a picture there of salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Hosea, salvation. Gomer, his unfaithful bride. But we'll see later on how he goes and gets his unfaithful bride and brings her home and cares for her the rest of her life. Okay.